Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Okay, guys, let's dig in. Kind of let you know what we've got going on when it comes to our studies, when it comes to the poke. This is going to be fun. The Word of God is flowing today. There we go. We'll do this and this and this. So, the question really became as we come down to the poke. So we have just finished up a couple series at the church. As we're continuing the rethink season that we are in. Is the sound coming through for you guys okay?
Yes.
The wind's not blowing you out or anything? You guys are good? Okay. So there was a question for a little while, like, what are we going to dig into at the Pokes for the next 4 weeks before my absence? And there's been a couple of different things on the table, a couple of different things I explored. But I think it just seems like the Holy Spirit's leading us into is to continue a series that we didn't know we started by going through the book of Colossians. A couple weeks ago, 2-3 weeks ago, we were doing a 2-week on just discipleship. If you remember correctly, we went through Colossians 1 and looked at the example of how to grow to be more like Jesus and how that compares to our model of the four chairs. And now it just feels like we're being led to go through the rest of it and dig into what Paul has for us through this letter that he wrote to the church on concerns that he had of false teaching, of bad leadership, of taking and bringing in incorrect or bad spiritual food and how damaging that actually is. And so I want to continue into that letter because I do think that is a problem today just as much as it was then. Of the different junk food that's out there spiritually, the things that can lead us into some pretty messed up places, not because we disagree with it from our particular denomination, or well, not denomination, but our vantage point, but because it doesn't match up to the scripture. And Paul has very distinct things to say about that. So that's what we're going to dig into for the next 4 weeks. Sound good? Everybody in? Hey, if you did bring enough for everybody, what are you guys eating? Is that macaroni and cheese? Oh my gosh. So I'm going to start preaching, but the breakfast buffet is open in the front row, so feel free to come and dig in as much as that you like. But anyways, this particular letter that we're going to be into, and if you want to get there, you can go ahead and turn to Colossians. We're going to be in chapter 2, since we already captured 1. Being in the pubs, we don't have the extra Bibles around the room like we usually do, but you can use the YouVersion app if you want to go along with us. If you're familiar with YouVersion, it's an app that you can get through your app store. For free, it's a national app. You can download it right now, real quick. It doesn't cost you any money at all. And then when you're in there, you can take and look at live events. You'll see a TSF in today's date as a local event, and that will give you all the scriptures and everything as we dig into it. But if you want to go to Colossians 2, I'll just babble a little bit. Again, this is Paul. This was written about 60 AD, so about 30-some years thereabouts after Jesus' death and resurrection, and kind of at the height of as Paul's ministry, as he addresses this particular concern. And as I was going through my commentaries and my study this week, I really liked the way they phrased it, that anyone sharing Paul's concept of Christ can never be indifferent to the inroads of bad teaching, of false teaching. So we're going to read a little, talk a little like we usually do. And we are not going to start in verse 1. We're going to save that for a second. But we're going to start out in verse 6 and just kind of see where it leads us. Everybody good? Everybody in? Okay. If you don't have your Bibles out, I can say whatever I want. Do you think it's in the Bible? Oh, Melissa Scover will call me out. You're there to call me out? Okay. Verse 6. As he's writing, he says, therefore, which means because of the things that are already written, which we're going to get into later. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And Paul does what he usually does, where he just packs a whole bunch of information into one sentence. I mean, like, when you stop and breathe and really look at it, it's more than just kind of a cliche little statement of kind of kicking things off. But he's giving us multiple things to consider before he gets into the main topic. So if you break that apart, for instance, he's talking to, and he makes it clear that he's talking to Christians. He says, because you received in faith, as I'm writing this letter to the church, as I'm writing to Christians, everything I'm about to say is for you if you've accepted Jesus as leader and forgiver in your life. So, in other words, again, we're all born into sin. We have all sinned. We're all born lost. But because, as Paul tells us in Romans, if we accept Jesus as leader and forgiver in our lives by acknowledging he is the Son of God, your God, I'm not, and you believe in your heart, he died and rose again, you accept that forgiveness, and you turn your life over to him. This is not just a little prayer to get out of heaven, or get out of heaven, get out of hell, and get into heaven. This is a life change, and because of that, I have some things I want to say to you. So if you're here today, and maybe you know a lot about God, a lot about the Bible, maybe you know nothing at all, but you've never accepted Jesus personally as leader forgiven in your life, then there's two things to say at this point. One, I really pray you do. And I mean, it's one of those things that you can do like right now. I mean, it's not something that we have to create some kind of kumbaya experience around you with candlelight and soft music. You can just ignore me for a while, won't hurt my feelings, and talk to Jesus and say, I need you, and I want you, and here's my life. It's just that simple. I'd love for that. If you're not there, if you're not making that decision, then everything else I talk about, look at it as a preview. This is what the life of following Christ looks like. These are the warnings that we have from Christianity, within Christianity. I think all of us, if you've been around church long enough or Christians long enough, are going to see and have experienced the warning signs that Paul is going to talk about and how to address it. And even if you're an atheist, I think you're going to hear what Paul has to say today. Say, I wish the church acted like that when this goofball's in the nest. So I pray you don't check out, that you look at what it's supposed to be, which is maybe what some of us have experienced in our past. So, specifically, right off the bat, we're talking to Christians. He says, let me kind of keep it close as I've blown all the place. But you receive Christ Jesus Lord, so walk in him. Since you have made that decision, since you have addressed that and brought that into your life, then actually walk in him and have a difference in your life instead of just going on like nothing really happened. That can be its own sermon, that can be its own study. The one thing that I would say, since I think we've addressed that a lot in the last few months, especially very in a poignant way, is that your life should change because you have Christ in your heart. And the way that Paul talks about that in Galatians is he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. When we've got God the Father, we've got God the Son, and we've got God the Holy Spirit, it's full deity of God, is now residing within us because at this point you have accepted Jesus as leader and forgiver your life. Because that power of God's in you, there should be a difference. And those differences, according to the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Self-control is a big one. And against such things, there is no law. That should be natural for Christians. If not, there's a disconnect. It's not something like, man, I got to go home and make a list of three loving things I'm going to do this week because I really just have a really hard time loving people. When you have Christ and the Holy Spirit residing within you and God is leading and convicting and comforting and empowering you, you should start to see natural changes in that area of love, of peace. It's not something that like, okay, I need to come up with a plan. And I'm not saying it's not bad to have those goals, but as you mature in Christ, these things should just naturally happen. And so if you're not walking in Christ, you might not see these things. That might be a heads up that there's some areas that you can grow in. There's some things to look at within that. Then he continues, he talks about being rooted and built up in Christ, how are we rooted, how are we built up in Christ. The obvious answers are there. It's being in the Word of God, studying, like Wednesday nights, being at the adult Bible study or youth group, getting into the Word of God together, talking, just getting some friends together, Panera, and talking about the Lord, those type of things, is a big part of that. Thanks, JT. Living in love. That would do it. Okay. Zeke, you're now in charge of making sure that this doesn't turn. You have to climb up on that thing and turn it back when the wind gets it, okay? I'm lying. I'm not going to make you climb that pole. It'd be kind of funny to see, though. Take pictures. But having that attitude of 100% love, 100% truth, again, we're not supposed to have one or the other. It's got to be both. If there's love without the truth of God, it's not really love. If there's truth and you're beating people over the head with it, and there's not love, there's a problem. That's being rooted in Him, having some humility in front of God in the situations you're in, being obedient to God. These things continue to grow us in such a way, as we talked about in the four chairs, so that we're rooted in Him, that we're being built up in Him. This is like, out of the parks we go to, this is the worst one to try to do a tree analogy because they're all so young. You know, like, I think Zeke has more chance of climbing that speaker pole than he does that tree, because they're just not rooted yet. They're not mature yet. We go to Lincoln, we go to McKinley, there's going to be plenty of examples where, you know, Scott Zurch can take and get mad at a tree, go running at it full force, smack into it, and then go to the hospital because of its strength, because of its weakness. That's the kind of the difference that we have between what we're supposed to be and what sometimes we are when we stay tier two Christians, we stay as baby Christians, and that we don't grow. I remember we had a tree guy come out to our house, I don't know, it was like 10 years ago, and we were having trees trimmed and trees taken out, and there's three trees in our front yard, there were three trees. And they're like this red leaf tree. Jen, do you know what it was? What are they? Oak trees, okay. And they were like small. They never grew, they never matured, and one was much worse than the other ones. And so I was talking to a guy, and I said, I think I just want that tree taken out. And he's like, yeah, we can do that for $100, you know, da-da-da. I'm like, okay. And I wasn't trying to be snotty, but I just went over to it, and I grabbed over and went like this and just came out. I'm not rooted. It's not something there. We need to, according to Paul, as Christians who are continuing to walk in Him, be built up in Him, rooted in Him, that we're supposed to be established in the faith. Established in the faith means you're living by faith. It's not that you just believe in Christ, but you're living, you're making decisions, you're moving forward in ways that are faithful. Hebrews 11, if you've never gone through Hebrews 11, you ought to. It's called the faith chapter. Kind of like 1 Corinthians 13, it's called the love chapter, and we read it at weddings, even though it should be read much more than that. Hebrews 11 is just example after example after example of these heroes of our faith and how they were faithful to God. I did not call for a rim shot. I was not making a joke. You got it? It is windy. That's part of being outside. Anyways, but to be able to get in there and see those examples makes such a big difference. And the first verse of that chapter defines faith for us. Again, I'd have it on screens for you, but we don't have it here. But it's just faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So I'm not living a life of like, man, I'd like to do that for God, but I just don't have the money, or I don't have the time, or I'm scared, or my insecurities, those kind of things. Like, now I'm just assured that God's got this. If this is what God's leading me to, I'm going to live as that. So I'm growing when we see something building here that Paul's talking about. And as he says, as you were taught, that we continue to build on those things. I was at the Rhema Academy this past week. I was teaching the students there. And it's a unique environment. It's about 25 students from kindergarten to high school. So you're hitting a wide range of attention spans and how they see things. And we were talking about Zacchaeus, which we talked about not too long ago, about repentance in our church. We're sharing with them some thoughts because I'd had shared that they had a problem with saying, I'm sorry, but, and they continue doing the same thing over and over again. And so we addressed some of those things and digging into those type things of looking at how to actually repent, how to actually walk away from the things that keep us from the fullness of what God has for us, that makes us weaker, that makes us immature, and stop justifying sin, and stop justifying bad behavior, and stop justifying not being plugged into the Word, stop justifying not being a Christian community. These things that make us weaker, so that it can be easily pulled out, versus Satan, bring it on. Whatever the circumstances, whatever the challenge is, you're going to run into me and you're going to bounce off of me because I'm rooted in God and because I'm faithful in God. And with that, I'm abounding in thanksgiving. No matter what my circumstances are, I'm abounding in thanksgiving. James puts it in chapter 1, and we talked about this a few times, as this, count it a joy, my brothers, count it a joy, my sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. That sounds ludicrous. When you go through hardship, man, count it a joy, because your testing of faith produces steadfastness, and then your steadfastness, it has a full effect, and then you become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, and anything Satan's got for you is going to bounce right off of you. Paul's very much starting out with, this is what your life can be, as you mature in the faith. This is what you are gifted with, within your faith, as you grow, in faithfulness and being rooted in God and taking and moving in these areas. And so there's this passionate plea that we have a life that's available to us that's better than what the world has to offer. In my studies this week, I was reading a story about this lady. Her name was Edith. And I believe, if I remember correctly, she was in Texas. So this is a personal attachment story. It was just something I was reading about online. And it was talking about the relationship Edith had with her doctor. Because Edith was older, she had a lot of physical challenges. And so she was in the doctors a lot. And that she was the doctor's favorite patient. Just because she was always joyful. She was always, like, had a different attitude. She was always encouraging to him because of her Christian walk and because of her faith. And she was living like what Paul's encouraging us to do. And within that, one thing he loved about her is he watched her time and time and time and time again start conversations with, "Hi, my name's Edith." They would introduce themselves, and she says, "Do you believe in Easter?" And they was like, "Well, yeah. Well, what do you believe about Easter?" And she purposely used it over and over again to tell people the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And he had seen her multiple times lead people to the Lord right there in his offices. They talked about in one section where he was coming out to get her, because her appointment time was there. And as soon as he walks out, she looks at a young lady and she goes, "Do you believe in Easter?" And he said to the nurse, "Give us some time. There's a delivery happening in the waiting room right now." You know, so he really respected where she was coming from within that. But there was a time that he had to give her news. And there was time that he had to bring her into the office, and he's brokenhearted because she has cancer, and she's going to be maybe just a few months at the most. Some of you guys have been through that with loved ones. You know how heartbreaking that is. And I wrote down her quote to him about how she responded to him. She says, "Why, Will Phillips, the doctor?" She goes, "Shame on you. Why are you sad? You just told me I'm going to go see the precious Lord Jesus. I'm going to see my husband. I'm going to see my friends. You just told me I'm going to celebrate Easter forever, and you're having difficulty giving me my ticket?" But it's like there's a very different mentality within all this. And as they're talking, I guess the part that kind of made me tear up, because you guys know I'm a big sap, is that they were talking at the end of her life. There was a head nurse that was very much a skeptic, very, very diehard atheist, and kind of an angry one at that. She was very clear with Edith, "Don't talk to me about God, don't talk about Jesus, I don't want to hear any of it." And Edith obliged, and then there came this one time where the head nurse, and I've seen this happen before, where the Spirit's kind of working on you, and after saying, "Don't talk to me, don't talk to me, don't talk to me," she said, "Why didn't you ever ask me if I believe in Easter?" And Edith said, "To be honest, I prayed about it a lot. And I really felt the Holy Spirit was telling me, with you, I needed to wait until you asked. But now that you've asked, what do you believe about Easter?" And I met together, I think they said, three times or four times, and the head nurse ended up coming to the Lord. And when she accepted Jesus, the two things Edith had to say is, one, "I have been praying that God would let me live long enough to see you become part of the family of God." And secondly, she said, "Do you know what today is?" And it happened to be Good Friday. And the head nurse says, "It's Good Friday." She goes, "No, it's not. It's your Easter. It's your Easter. And every day after this is your Easter." Saturday comes and goes. Sunday she goes to the hospital to visit Edith. And she walks in, and Edith is laying in bed with her Bible on her lap, her hands folded on top of a Bible with a smile on her face, and she was gone. That God let her go home to her forever Easter on Easter. And he let her live to the point that to see the head nurse be able to come to Jesus as well. And I'll tell you, like, that type of stuff, like, really just gets me in the heart. But at the same time, that stuff's available to us so much, and I have seen so many stories of that when we live the way that Paul's calling us to live. When we're living that kind of prayer life, when we're noticing the things that God has for us. So there's a lot that he has here that has nothing to do quite yet with what we're going to be talking about today. So, like I said, 3 hours. Because he basically just starts with an introduction of this is what your life could look like. Then he goes into this is what the problem is. So going back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he defines the problem. What kind of can steal from being alive in Christ in such a way? He says to us, and he commands us, and he teaches us, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ." So he said, make sure that people don't steal this from you. There's kind of an appeal for you to choose to live alive in Christ, and then there's an appeal of don't let anyone steal this from you. And he gives us four different categories I think are still problems today. He says, don't be led astray by philosophy, wrong philosophy. We've got philosophy all around us in the church, whether it be the health and wealth gospel, which we talked about, whether it be false doctrine, whether it be kind of false doctrine, which is false doctrine. And I say that because I think, like, when we look at the Book of Mormon, or we look at the interpretation of the scripture through the Watchtower for Jehovah's Witness, we say, okay, no, that's out of bounds. That's not biblical. But yet there's tons of people that are writing books, doing podcasts, doing teachings, pastoring churches, that would use slight variations that we might not even notice, because we go, oh, okay, a light variation of, it seems to me, theology instead of what the Bible says. And then we don't even go to the scripture to make sure that people like me are on track. And sometimes that leads us into weird philosophies or weird ways of thinking that it's not God. Because I understand there's a level of interpretation with this bad boy, but this is truth, and I'm stuck with it. I don't get to change it by what I think or what I want. And so making sure that we're always taking it back to that. We have bad philosophies within the Christian community when it comes to blending political ideologies, cultural ideologies, when we get real subjective with the truth to make it fit what we think it should be versus what it is, or taking and idolizing leaders and putting them up on a pedestal. But that's one thing. It's like, I'm so thankful this church doesn't like put me up on a pedestal. And then I thought, that's because none of you guys really like me that much. So that was kind of a sobering moment. So you guys are jokes. But no, I'm thankful we don't have that community. Well, okay, Scott, I'm sorry. You okay? Does Carrie need to give you a hug? Did I hurt your feelings? I'm sorry. But I'm thankful for that. But when we look in our culture, we see people all the time that you can't even have a disagreement with that particular leader, or they're not accountable to an elder team, or they're not accountable without you basically being ostracized in some communities. Because how dare you go up against the man of God? I'm a man of God like Neil's a man of God, or like, you know, Sandy's a woman of God. I mean, like, I have a particular calling, but we don't idolize leadership. And so these philosophies that get introduced can really mess things up. Deceit is the other one he talks about. I think when we get into areas like people that are writing down scripture to make people happy, being man pleasers, woman pleasers, when we have a celebrity mindset within the church or within a culture, when we have the cover-up culture, which is being exposed a lot right now, of things being covered up by leadership to protect the brand or protect the church instead of leaning to Christ with the truth and accountability. When we're performance-minded, that's pretty jacked up. Hypocrisy is a problem. Bless you. And again, it seems to me theology. When I say it seems to me, it's like, well, it just seems to me if Jesus is loving, that this would be true, instead of asking Jesus what is true. You know what I mean? He tells us to watch out for tradition. This is a lot of my past churches. I was raised in churches that loved tradition. And I think tradition has a beautiful place in our lives as long as it doesn't trump the Holy Spirit. And a lot of churches will easily ask the Holy Spirit to go out the back door for the traditions. If some piano is falling apart and is no longer in key and it's a huge eyesore and you think about moving it out, nope, that's got a plaque on there that my great-great-grandfather donated that, and we got to have that front and center. You know, like that's a silly example versus what I'm trying to drive at. But the reality is that silliness has split churches before. You know, so we have to kind of watch that tradition aspect. A lot of times tradition will bring legalism. A lot of times tradition, if you're looking at the symptoms of it, will bring gossip, will bring cliques, because people are protecting their particular positions or their views. A lot of times, at least, this wasn't as much in my traditional churches, but I see traditional churches a lot. They'll have a lot of gender issues within the tradition, that the men are manly men and the women go watch, take care of the kids and take care of the potlucks. And we don't really look at the gifting of people. And again, you could have a biblical understanding of whether or not the woman should teach in mixed company. That's a great conversation because you're getting into the word on that. But I'm talking about just tradition. This is just the way it is. Idolatry of tradition over the scripture. And a lot of times in tradition, there's a lot of fear and control. You don't go up against the pastor. You don't go up against the elders. Instead of being a family that has those kind of conversations. And so he gives us, watch out for the false philosophy. Watch out for the deceit. Watch out for tradition. And for elemental spirits. And that plays out in a lot of different ways. There's a lot of New Age that we have to watch being blended into Christianity. The big one that's being focused on the most right now is Bethel Ministries. A lot about, like, this is how God uses lights, and this is how God uses crystals, and this is how God uses sound, or this particular type of beat, and putting books out, endorsing books out in areas that are not biblical, digging into horoscopes, digging into fortune telling, going into worldly mentality, and this is how we build the church instead of how God calls us to build the church, which also goes into that big church mentality, which, again, there's a lot of big churches that are fabulous out there. And there's a lot of big churches that it's about consumerism. How do we make everybody happy to get as many people in the seats? Never address sin, never addressing repentance, but a lot of fun. It's like youth group extreme for adults. It can be a challenge that's within there. And then, of course, elemental spirits being just spiritual warfare. Satan is against the church, and he uses a lot of these things and other things to be able to pull us away from the truth of what we're supposed to be as Christians, which is, according to what Paul's calling us, you've received Christ, walk in him, be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith just as you taught, and abound in thanksgiving. And abound in thanksgiving is very different than what we see in certain places. And so, is that mean like the church is doomed? Absolutely not. It's the bride of Christ. Does it mean we walk away from church? Absolutely not. Christian community is all through the scripture and definitely taught throughout the New Testament as well. But we need to be aware as Christians that there's stuff out there that's not good. And we shouldn't embrace everything just because it has a Christian label on it. Does that make sense? Okay, so I think that's where he's kind of driving into within these areas. Now, let me see if I can do this without losing every piece of notes that I've got. So he has an appeal for us. So we go back to Colossians 2, verse 9. This is what he says. Because in him, that being Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. With God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is all fully in Christ. He's fully deity. And you have been filled in him when the Holy Spirit resides within you when you accept Jesus so that you forgive your life. I'm adding some commentary there. Who is the head of rule and authority? In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. You raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us, against you, me, with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing them in them. And so several things he has with it. Again, look at the fullness. He's going back to the things that we have to work within. Did he get it? Did he get it? Did he get hit by a car? Is he coming back? Did he turn into a kite? Okay. Get him, Aaron. Aaron's coming with the salvation. Thanks, Aaron. Who even went? Who's over there? Scott? Oh, yeah. Save Scott. Okay. It was a hat, wasn't it? It's new. Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah, I'm about to turn the hat backwards just to be able to save it. But he has this appeal, and he talks about, I think, with power. We have the fullness of God within us. We've got the fullness of deity of God within us. That doesn't mean I'm God. I just have the power of God within me. And so all rule and authority is within us as Christ. We are cut to the heart. It's not about circumcision anymore in the law of a physical cut. I'm cut to the heart. I'm marked for Jesus Christ. I'm buried with him. With baptism, I was raised with him through his resurrection, and I got that power that raised Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit, in me. In me. That's how intense the power is that he has available to me, and that we were once dead, but he's canceled that debt when you accept Jesus as leader for giving your life. The legal demands are gone. He's is all set aside on the cross. He disarmed the rulers. He disarmed the authorities. He triumphed over all of those so that we can have this life that he teased about in verse 6, verse 7. You see that? And so I almost see Paul just kind of like, this is irritating because I know what God has for you versus what you embrace. And I know what you dive into sometime. You can have this life of Edith, where Easter is every day, or we could just be like the rest of the world, just trying to survive through it. So within that, if we go back to that old analogy of like, you are what you eat, if we are what we take in, I think that's what Paul's trying to address. What are you taking in and why is it? How do you choose what pastors you listen to? How do you choose what TV pastors and evangelists you listen to? What Christian artist are you listening to that has, that uses as a platform to teach? What podcasts are you leaning into? What books are you leaning into? And are you using discernment in those things? Are you using discernment in those areas? I'm still debating if I'm going to go there or not. We'll see what happens. But we have to make sure we have to watch these bad influences. And we have to, in all honesty, from his standpoint, we have to clean house. We have to clean house. If you're hearing the message, the message really is stop, discern, and clean house. So here's some discernment points. If we have the screens up, here's the points I'd put up for you. If you're a bullet point person and you want to write these down, is when you evaluate what you're taking in and who you're listening to, make sure it's sound doctrine and sound teaching. That should be evident, right? But I listen to people I know that are seriously hard Christians and that will say something. It's like, where did you find that at? Well, so-and-so said it. Well, did you check that out? Because I've never seen that in the scripture. Well, I really like them. I really like them. Well, that's great. Go give them a hug. But are they, I mean, is there an error that needs to be addressed? Or is there a consistency of error that maybe needs to be taken out of our lives? It's something that we have to watch for. So we have to watch for those subtle distortions because there's a lot of it out there. We have to watch for that 100% love, 100% truth. If you are listening to somebody and everything's great and there is no such thing as sin and we all get to go to heaven, 100% love, you need to really discern that and walk away from it. It's not in Jesus' life, it's not in his ministry, it's not what the scripture calls us to. And if you have somebody who's screaming at people about how they're just trash, and this person's wrong, and this person's wrong, and this person's jacked up, and that person's jacked up, and they're not loving in any way, shape, or form, they might be right biblically, but they're just beating people up at the church, address it or walk away from it. Right now, there's an example that just came up in the last couple of days I'll use. And maybe it's somebody that you like. I hope not. And if you do, I pray you disown it. But Greg Locke is kind of a national known pastor out of Kentucky. I know people in our church that have liked him. I don't get it. He really is a jerk. He just really is a jerk. And not super long ago, the first one being about 4 years ago, and then one more recently, where he has gotten in front of his church and on video and nationally has took it and said that, and again, these next two guys I'm not too fond of either, but I don't think this is legit. Kenneth Copeland and Joel Osteen, that they were pedophiles, that they were rapists, that he had proof of it. And they better not try to take me to court for saying this out loud because I have a kill switch and I'll hit it and the pictures will be out to everybody. And I'll take them down. And another guy that I know some of us kind of follow, he's not a pastor, but looks at cover-up culture within the church right now, said, dude, that's not okay. If you've got pictures and you've got proof, you need to bring out full, because if they're doing that, we need to protect the victims. We need to protect the people in the churches. We need to expose. And if you're lying, that's not okay. And you need to be apologetic, and you need to go on the record of repentance, and you need to stop. Because if you won't watch your sermons, it's all that kind of general feel of things. And I know people that would live and die for Greg Locke. And you've got to discern these things. You got to discern these things. So if it's not 100% love, 100% truth, that's something to really look at. You have to look to see if there's proper fruit in their teaching. And when I say proper fruit, I think it's sad that we live in a day and age where we have to define that a little bit better. But it doesn't just mean that they have confessed to conducting a healing, or that they confess that they don't get paid by the church or the ministry because they've written books and they're rich enough off of that. It means that there's proper godly fruit coming out of their ministry. Example I'll give you, this is back when we used to be over here when we were downtown as a church. There was a big revival going on, I think it was in Florida. And it got national news, national following, and this guy named Todd Bentley put himself into the middle of it and kind of took it over. He was having multiple affairs within the revival. He was abusive within the revival. And I would think this would be a sign that he's not okay, as there's one elderly lady came up for healing to the front of the stage. You guys know the story, as I'm getting ready to say it. Came up to the stage to ask for healing, and he kicked her in the face with his motorcycle boots and said, "Be healed," because the Holy Spirit told him that's how he was supposed to heal her. Didn't heal her, put her in the hospital. That's nowhere near biblical. And I would think right then, someone would say, that's not, no. And he was in there for a long time. He was in there for a long time. And he's still doing ministry today. Not too long ago, he spoke at a church in Marion. And I went online, I went to the church leaders and said, man, you guys got to really watch this guy, because we're looking for proper fruit. And I remember somebody in our church at that time was like, but he's healing people, so it's got to be of God. Nope. Where does sickness come from? From the fall, from sin. Did you know that Satan can mess with that too? That Satan can take and make a miracle by taking the sickness away? So we have to really look at what's proper. What is the love? What is the truth? What is the peace? What is the fruits of the Spirit coming out of that ministry? And then the last one I would say was just character and integrity of the person. Character and integrity of people. We have a leader that's full of greed, that takes advantage of people. When he looks at people in their ministry that they're serving as resources instead of brothers and sisters in Christ, there's an issue. When there's pride, when there's immorality is coming from afterwards, when they manipulate people with their tongue, those are huge issues. And the challenge that we have, and I think I'm just going to go there, and I pray that you guys love me anyways. The problem that we have is when we find somebody that we like and we feel some kind of an emotional moment, that we justify anything. And we really need to be careful. Okay, I'll give you a minor and a major example, and if you don't like me after the major example, just come talk to me, or I love you. Just know I love you. Because it's going to branch into the political realm, and you guys know I don't like going to the political realm that much. So the local one I'll give you, the minor, is there's a church in town that uses people in need, will help them in need to get control over their lives, and then treat them like crap. It's been like that for 2 decades now. And I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with people trying to honestly escape the church, or going to the church, but they can't understand why they're talking about them by name from the stage, or not keeping confidentiality, or trashing on people. And you say, why don't you leave? Well, when I was in need, they were the ones that were there. Okay, so why don't you leave? Why don't you address it? And if they can't address it, go someplace where you're alive in Christ and you're having these things. We've got to use discernment to denounce what is false, not just what we don't like. Does that make sense? Okay, I'll give you the one that some people might not like. You might love Trump, you might hate Trump. That's fully up to you. That's great. You know I don't talk about these things that much. But I use this just because it's an immediate example, a recent example that I am dumbfounded by. Everybody knows that he showed out a photo of him where he is depicted as Christ. Nobody saw it. Everybody's seen that, right? No matter who it was, no matter what my political leanings are, that's heresy. It's just wrong. It just is. And I can still like the guy or not like the guy or think he does good things for our country and not good things for our country, but that's heresy, and I can denounce that heresy. And so at first it was like, ugh. And then the next, within hours, several people in the Christian community is like, oh, he didn't share it. I bet somebody else showed it. And then like 15 minutes later, he's like, oh, yeah, I showed it. Okay, so now we know he showed it. But I thought I was a doctor. I thought they were depicting me as a doctor in Jesus' robe with healing orbs in my hand. And a lot of people in the church were like, hey, he just thought he was a doctor. And I'm sorry, but you need to look at discernment. That just doesn't make any sense. And so, again, I can still like him as president or not like him as president, whatever you want to do. But when non-Christians see Christians excuse away heresy that is blatant with goofiness because we want to like the guy we like, whether it be a pastor or a principal or a president or whoever it is, we need to take and minimize and address bad theology that is hurting people, that lead people away from Christ. Period. We're the church. We are the church. And so we have to hold on to the real deal. If it's local, if I'm doing something stupid, come talk to me. If I'm come off like you're afraid to come talk to me. That's what the elders are for. You're not alone. You don't have to come to me one-on-one. And if you think I'm going to trash you or something like that, thankfully I have not had anybody say that for years. And not that I agreed with it before. But anyways, you have multiple outlets. If I'm in error, maybe I just messed something up, talk to me. Love to. And then if the elders are behind me and I'm teaching heresy, leave this church and go find a church that's biblical. Absolutely. You don't need that kind of junk in your life. Same thing with TV, podcasts, books. I put down several books in the middle of reading. One, because I hate reading. Secondly, because I'm into the middle of it. And I'm like, what is this guy talking about? Where in the world is this coming from? We have to be able to protect our heart and the heart that Paul calls us to be able to have as Christian followers of Jesus Christ. That's how I get strong. That's how I get rooted. That's how I live in love and in truth. And that's how things move forward. Paul addresses this with us, and I address it with you guys too, because of what he says in verses 1 through 5. Verse 1 doesn't really apply here, but he goes, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those in Laodicea, for all those who have not seen me face to face. But here's the thing. I want your hearts to be encouraged. I want you to be knit together in love. I want you to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. I want you to have all of it. All of it. And delude you with fine-sounding arguments. It seems to me type arguments. For though I'm not absent from the body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see that you're in good order and that you're in the fullness of your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he wants for us. I think that's what Christ died for us for, and what we need to protect. We need to protect and be able to stand up for truth. Does that make sense?
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.